Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Tina.
I'm Keith.
What you working on?
Well, I'm trying to figure out which Sunday Easter falls on this year.
Why don't you just check?
Well, so, okay, it's the first Sunday following the first full moon after the spring solstice, which is, I don't know.
I'll let you figure that out. We want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning. We're glad you could be here with us. We hope you feel at home here at Evanston.
If you've ever wondered what your next steps might be to get connected here at Evanston, we have a quick video to help you decide.
So check it out.
So when is the spring solstice?
Why don't you just...
Well, then when was the last full moon? The moon completes a phase every 28 days.
Hey guys, I'm in the stairwell here, and I thought this would be the perfect place to talk about next steps. Now I know for a lot of people, they're wondering, hey, I've been coming to church, what do I do next? Well, for most of you, your next step is going to be downstairs into the fellowship hall right after church. We're going to be having a fellowship spaghetti dinner. This will be a perfect opportunity for you guys to get to know the staff, the leaders, and the other members of the church. So make sure that you're downstairs right after service for a spaghetti dinner. Now, for the young people, they have their next step upstairs in the hype room. Kids from 6th through 12th grade are invited to hype every Sunday night at 6 o'clock upstairs in the hype room. They'll be joined by Joy and the rest of the worship team, and they just have an all-around great time. And then if you're not in 6th grade, don't worry. We haven't left you out. We also have something for you downstairs on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock also for Bible Times Club. You guys will be hanging out with the awesome Mr. Darren, and you'll be doing Bible projects, games, and I hear that there are some really cool prizes for participation and for inviting friends and a whole bunch of stuff. So you have a chance to win some really neat prizes. So you're going to want to check that out. Talk to Mr. Darren. That's for kids up through sixth grade, up to sixth grade, Sunday nights at 6 p.m. So no matter where you're at, we have a next step for you. And if you want to learn more about your next steps, check out the website and click on the next step button.
So now that you know what your next step is, make sure you stay in the loop with our weekly events and activities.
To do that, look no further than your bulletin. It is filled with information about our church that you might find handy.
In the bulletin, you'll also find our connection card. If you fill that out, we'll make sure that you stay up to date with all things going on at the church.
You can also use the card to let us know if you need prayer or would like someone from the church to contact you.
So if you would please fill out that card and leave it on the pew when you leave, one of our amazing ushers will pick it up for you. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
The website is a great resource where you can find all the information you're looking for.
We also post articles and resources there a couple times a week.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and everything.
So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected. It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a couple more important announcements.
First up, we want to remind you that it's not too late to buy Easter lilies to decorate the sanctuary.
So if you'd still like to buy some lilies, talk to Rosa.
Easter is a great time to invite friends and family, so we have invitations in the back that you can take with you.
Finally, we have a spaghetti dinner today, right after church.
This is a great chance for you to meet new people and, of course, enjoy great food and conversation.
So make sure you stay after the church service for some food and fun.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and your Bible.
And if you don't have a Bible, take one from one of our pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Walk, with his sermon on Lazarus.
So now back to my calculations. If the moon's in its waxing gibbous phase.
Okay, Google, when is Easter?
Easter will be on Sunday, April 16th, 2017.
Here's Pastor Matt. First up, we want to remind you that it's not too late to buy Easter lilies to decorate the sanctuary.
That was very enunciated.
I was trying to go into an accent or something, and I was trying not to.
Easter lilies.
Well, as the ushers are coming forward, we're going to pray over our offering. We're going to pray for our sermon today. And, of course, we're going to dig into God's Word together. And as you've heard, we're having one of our fellowship dinners after church. I want to invite you guys, of course, to come on down. Normally, what we do is we kind of pray up here, then we say go downstairs and grab food. We're going to ask everyone, just so you know, when you get downstairs, do something a little different. Grab a seat first. Okay, because then we're going to pray, we're going to invite a couple special guests to go first, and then also, just so you guys know, we're also doing a fundraiser this morning for camp scholarships to help our young people go to camp and help pay for that. We as a church like to support them in that, because it's a great opportunity for them to hear about God's love and how they can be a part of God's story. So so today we have a lot of things going on. If you're a guest among us, don't worry about the fundraiser part. Just enjoy the meal and the fellowship. For those of you that are a regular part of our congregation, our gathering, just an opportunity, just so you know going into it, that we're going to be raising some funds so our kids can go to camp. So, or to help with that process. So let me pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the way that you have lavished such amazing gifts and blessings upon us. And Father, this morning, we just give back to you a small portion of what you have given us. Lord, I simply ask that you would receive this offering in the spirit with which it is given. I ask that you would take it and use it to advance your kingdom, both here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, now as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, we thank you for your love letter to us. We thank you for the truth of it, Lord. We thank you that we can model our lives and be transformed by the renewing of our mind according to your word. And so, Father, we just ask for that to happen this morning. We ask that your word would change us from who we are into who you would have us to be. Lord, as the pastor, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground, and I ask that your words endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, gentlemen. For those of you that are going to be taking notes, we do have a little piece of paper in the note sheet. You're welcome to jot down things that you want to remember, biblical truths that are relevant for you. As always, one thing I ask, and I don't think I've done this lately, so my apologies for not reminding us of this on a fairly regular basis. If you get a chance, somewhere on your note sheet, write Acts 17, verse 11. That's just a reminder that whenever you hear somebody preaching, whether it's me, whether it's another pastor, whether it's anybody, when you hear somebody teaching God's word, receive that message, but then test it against God's word, because God's word is the final authority in our church, not me. Amen? If that ever changes, leave now, because we don't want me to be the final authority by any means. God has spoken. Everything else that we say is commentary on that, but it's God's word that changes our lives. So we're going to have some interesting challenges this morning as we get into what is, on the one hand, a very familiar text, and on the other hand, it's a tough one to wrap our minds around fully. You know, last week we had a great time, you know, seeing baptisms. We had a great time learning about God's grace. But today we're gonna tackle something that's a little bit more challenging, a little bit more technical, and it's always tough for me because I love doctrine, I love theology, I love studying what God's word says and what it means. I love digging into the little tiny nuanced pieces of it, because to me it's kind of like a puzzle that you're trying to figure out. It's a lot of fun. The danger of that is it's boring. And it can be very easy for me to give a very doctrinal and very technical message, and I'll have fun preaching it, and y'all will have a wonderful nap, and none of us will really be changed. So we want to understand, as we're teaching through a very doctrinal issue today, how is it actually relevant to our lives? Why does it matter? And that's ultimately the question that we have. And to do so, we need to talk a little bit about the Jesus debate. I don't know if you realize this, but ever since Jesus came to live and work among us, he's been debated fiercely. And in almost every major group does something with him. That's wrong. Probably us too, but I want to hit a couple of the big ones, because the doctrine that we're going to be talking about today is the nature of who Jesus is. Because we believe two things are true at the same time, both of which are hard to get our minds around. We believe that Jesus Christ is fully, completely, 100% God himself. Amen? Amen? And we also believe that Jesus Christ is fully and completely human in every way. How does that work? I don't know. Just to tell you, I can't explain how this is possible. I have no idea. Kind of like the Trinity. I don't know how it's possible. I don't know how it works. but I know that it's true. So even though I as a human being cannot fully understand this, it's a tough one to wrap our minds around, it's still true. And if anything, just so you know, when you're studying any religion, whether it's Christianity or anything else, if you understand all of it completely, it's probably a good indication that religion is false. Because if God is God and I am his creation, how do I ever think for a moment I could understand him fully? So when somebody wheels out a doctrine or a faith and says, this is easy to understand, I go, it is. Bye. I don't want a faith that I can understand completely. I don't want a God that I can pin down and analyze and come to a complete understanding of him because he's fake, if I can. We need a God that is beyond our comprehension and that is difficult to understand. And this would be one of those things. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, at the same time. How is that possible? I don't know. But it's true. And today we're going to dig into why that's so important. But to get us started, I want to let you know how other people have handled Jesus, other faith groups have handled Jesus just a little bit. You know, for example, you know, Christianity and Jesus came into and was born in the Jewish culture and community of the Old Testament. So our faith, Christianity, is usually seen as something that grew out of Judaism. Not entirely wrong. But the Jewish people today, they have to do something with Jesus. They have to explain him in some way. And so most of my Jewish friends would agree, they'll agree with us on a number of things. The Jewish folks that I've talked to, they agree that Jesus was born to Mary. They agree with us that Jesus did miracles. He was a miracle worker. They would agree that he was a teacher. Because again, we see that in Scripture. And history supports that. They would agree with us that he was crucified by the Romans. They agree with that. That's a historical fact. Jesus Christ from Nazareth was crucified by Pontius Pilate and executed. That is a historic. So they agree with us on that. But that's it. In their mind, Jesus was crucified and he's dead. He is simply, in their mind, he is only human. They completely deny that he is God. They say, just human. Okay? Islam would say something similar. Islam would believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They agree with that. They would say that he was revered and respected. Islam would say that he was a prophet. Islam would actually agree with us that Jesus ascended into heaven and will come back. And that gets a little confusing because when I hear a Muslim person talking about Jesus in this way, it's like, man, that sounds true. That sounds what we believe. And it is. They just leave off the rest of it. They would say Jesus is only a man. That's it. The Muslims do not believe that Jesus is also God. They just believe he was a man. A very great man, but just a man. So again, their view is incorrect because it is incomplete. Hinduism, very similar. They believe he was a holy man and a wise teacher, but Hinduism goes the other way. They say he is a god, and you can be too. So they would say he's a god, but they don't understand what it means to be God. They think godhood is something all of us can attain. That's false. There's only one God, and there's no openings for more. Sorry. So they would say he's God, but they change what God means. Buddhists kind of go the other way, and they say that he was a totally enlightened person. He achieved enlightenment. And so you can kind of see how all the major religions of the world, they all try to do something with Jesus, and some of them get it right in part, but very few people. In fact, there's only one group of people that gets it right. They're called Christians. That's us. Where we believe that Jesus Christ is fully and completely God and fully and completely man. And it's interesting because nowadays in this day and age, it's more common to encounter people who would say, Jesus is a man, but he was not God. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever heard someone say that? We believe that Jesus was real, but we don't think he was God. Can I just see a show of hands if you've heard someone say that? Okay, vast majority of us. Just so you know, in Christianity, it used to be the other way. One of the early problems Christians had was they would believe that Jesus is God, but not really a man. It was called Gnosticism. And they believed that Jesus was God, But he had no humanity, so he didn't really die because he wasn't really human. So it's kind of interesting how they actually went the other way and they affirmed the divinity of Jesus but not his manhood. And we're stuck in this weird place. Jesus is God, Jesus is man, he's both. And I can see on your faces already, you're going, this seems so confusing. And it is. So let me just make it very clear. Jesus is God, Jesus is man, and here's why it matters. Okay? Here's why this matters. I invite you to join me in John chapter 11. Okay? Because as we consider Jesus Christ, who the Bible reveals him to be, versus everyone else, to me this is so important when life reaches its ultimate moments. Who Jesus is matters at the most significant and important moments in our life. And so our passage today is long. It's a familiar story. But we're going to read through it, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit to understand why it's so important that who Jesus is, his nature, is so important to us when it matters the most in our lives. So here we read this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, here's a little side note, just so you know. That hasn't happened yet. I don't know if you've been kind of following the flow of Scripture. We're in John 11. If you turn a page and look at John chapter 12, that's when they actually tell the story of what Mary did, of the anointing of Jesus' feet. So when John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he was writing his gospel, he wasn't necessarily telling it in chronological order. He was telling it in order so that we would know that Jesus is God. He wanted to make that known. So he, under the inspiration of the Spirit, arranged his text so that we would have a very clear understanding of Jesus as God and man together. Okay? So anyway, so he just kind of threw that in there. And then verse 3 says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And just so you know, the Greek word there, it's always fun to dig into this because the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And one of the differences between Greek and English is Greek has multiple words that mean, or that all talk about the same thing. We have one word for things. For example, in English, I say, I love God, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love you guys, and I love steak. All the same word, love, but each love means something a little different. Amen? The same word is true for sick. There's different words that mean sick, and this particular word means that he is frail and feeble and unable to rise. So there's this idea of, I mean, he's on his deathbed. He's you know, death is imminent. And they're sending word to Jesus because they had this group of sisters and brother, they had become close friends with Jesus. And they knew Jesus could heal. They'd seen him heal. And so they were sending word, your dear friend Lazarus is going to die. Please come. Please come. So, here's Jesus' response to the heartbreaking news that his dear friend was going to die. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Nope, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Really? I don't know about you, that doesn't sound like the quick response that I would want from somebody who has to travel by foot to get to where I am. Your friend is dying, I'll be there in a couple of days. That makes no sense, especially when we first read it. Anyway, it keeps going. And then verse 7, it says, then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there. True story. In the previous chapter, John chapter 10, verse 31, if you're close to that, you can flip back a page if you want to check this out. Very, very real concern of the disciples. Check it out. John chapter 10, 31 says, and again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me? And in those days, To be stoned to death means they would hurl large rocks about the size of basketballs. They'd throw those at you until you were dead. Ugly, ugly way to kill somebody. And they were getting ready to do that. You know, they're picking up these rocks. They're getting ready to throw them. And Jesus says, what are you going to kill me for? Which miracle? And listen to their response. This is chapter 10, verse 33. It says, we are not stoning you for any of your miracles, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So yeah, they knew what he meant. People say Jesus never claimed to be God. Yeah, he did. All the time. And they heard it, and they understood it, and they were going to kill him for it, because they didn't understand. But they knew Jesus was claiming to be God. So now, if you flip back to chapter 11, the disciples remember this. You know, verse 8, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there. I would have some qualms if somebody tried to kill me, and then somebody said, let's go back. I'd pause. I'll be honest. And Jesus answered, and this is such a weird answer. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Oh, well, that cleared that right up, didn't it? Yeah, it's fun to pick that one apart. Hang on one second, though. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. That should grab our attention just a little bit. Jesus is saying, I'm glad he's dead so you can learn something. That should put us off kilter just a little bit. I'm glad that he died because I want you to understand something. It's got to be. Hopefully you guys are feeling a little bit of tension about that. Then Thomas, verse 16 here, Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I don't know this for sure, but I'm just guessing Thomas was a very up person. He just seems really positive and upbeat. Let's go so we can die too. All right, off we go. And then here's where it kind of starts to really hit the road, you know, the rubber seems to hit the road. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, and if you have your own Bible, please underline this if you haven't already. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Amen. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to mourn there. When Jesus reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Lord, come and see, they replied. Verse 35, here's the shortest verse in your Bible. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept his man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. If any of you are reading the King James Version, it says, "But Lord, he stinketh." True. 4 days, he would. But listen to this, verse 40. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said, "Take the grave clothes off and let him go." Amen. I love this passage for so many reasons. But what we actually see here is we actually see why it is so vitally important for us that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Because we see both of them very plainly on display in this passage. And here's the first reason. Here's the first reason why it's so important that we have Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And here it is. Jesus guides us with infinite knowledge. You can see it here. It's hinted at. It's in other places as well. But look at this. When the news comes that Lazarus is sick, Jesus' response is to say, "This sickness will not end in death." He already knew that. We also see in verse 14 that Jesus knew without being told, Lazarus is dead. So Jesus knew all these things. So we get these glimpses that Jesus has an infinite knowledge of what's going on in the world. He knows literally everything. But I want you to notice something. Did you catch it? He knows everything, but he doesn't tell them everything. Did you notice how Jesus does not say, "Because of my infinite knowledge, let me lay out for you the roadmap of what's going to happen and how you fit into it"? Jesus did not do that. In fact, check this out. This is verse 14, Lazarus is dead, into 15, "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." One of the reasons why Jesus did not immediately get up and go, and in fact, it's Jesus. He didn't even need to leave. He just could have said, "Lazarus, be healed." And he would have been. But instead, Jesus stays put. And the reason that he gives for this is so that his disciples might believe in him. And they might know fully who he is. Because up until this moment, their starting perspective, where they were operating from, was a belief that Jesus was the Messiah. But in their mind, the Messiah was somebody who was going to liberate them from Rome. And Jesus needs them to know that he is God, not just a great teacher. And so in his sovereign knowledge, he let this moment occur, knowing that it would benefit his disciples. This should bother us a bit. It really should. Because when we experience suffering, when we experience loss, we want to be delivered out of it. Amen? We want Jesus, we want the why questions answered. Why did this happen? Jesus knows. He has the infinite knowledge of how any tragedy in any moment fits perfectly into his plan. Most of us never get the answer. I haven't. And I've asked some pretty tough questions. "Lord, why did this occur? I don't understand." And Jesus has never shown up. He's never given me the roadmap. He's never unfolded the book so I can get perfect understanding of something that something bad that's happened. He does not use his infinite knowledge to give me infinite understanding. He uses his infinite knowledge to guide me where I need to go. So I don't get the whole story, but I get enough so that I can trust. I get enough so that I can move forward. And that bothers me because I want to know. But Jesus comes to us and says that he knows. And the question then for us is, do we trust that because he has infinite knowledge that he is going to guide us where we need to be and that we will get there safely? That takes a lot of trust, especially when our minds are reeling with questions. But it is an evidence that he is God. He knows everything. He doesn't necessarily share everything, but he shares what he knows we need. I hope that unsettles you as much as it unsettles me. I really like to have things figured out. And God never says, I'm here to help you figure it out. God says, I'm here because I love you and I want you to be with me for all eternity. But we see, Jesus is God. But I want you to also turn your attention to this section of Scripture from John 17, you know, almost through verse 37. There's this huge section. Because what we also see blatantly on display is the humanity of Jesus. We see that. Jesus does not just stand up on high saying, "Behold, I know, because I'm God." He doesn't say that. What Jesus does is he very intentionally came down from heaven to say, I am with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The reason that he put on flesh, the reason that he became fully human was so that he could walk exactly where we've walked. And I love that in the text, we see this. We actually see that Jesus ministers through his humanity. Because our tendency as Protestant evangelical Baptists, our tendency is we tend to emphasize the Godhood of Jesus. Amen and amen. He is God. But he also very intentionally is human. And I love this because check this out. This is one of my all-time favorite verses to share with people, especially when life falls apart, because it ministered to me in the times when my life has fallen apart. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. We do not have a God who sits up in heaven waiting for us to figure it out. We have a God who steps into it with us and says, I will be with you. And look at this. Verse 35. Jesus wept. This is not the token tear down our cheek when we watch a sad movie. I know I'm a marshmallow. I cry at movies that my kids watch. They're animated. I feel like a moron. But I get the little tear because it's sad. And they, you know, music. This is not that. This is Jesus Christ, creator of the universe, having rocking back and forth, weeping from the depths of his being. That's what it means that Jesus wept. It's not a tear. It is a consuming emotion for him. So much so we gave it its own verse to make it stand by itself. And I love that the reason for his weeping is not that Lazarus is dead. For two reasons. One, we've all heard it, and it's true. When a loved one who believes in Jesus dies, they go to heaven, they're in a better place. Amen? By the way, Jesus is from there. He actually knows how good of a place it is. So why would he be crying for Lazarus if Lazarus was going to stay dead? Furthermore, Lazarus is not going to stay dead. Why is Jesus weeping? Verse 33, because he's entering in with Martha and Mary and Lazarus' friends. He is sharing in the emotion with them. When we grieve, our God steps in and grieves with us. We have a God who joins us in the things we experience because he's walked where we walk. He's been where we've been. In Hebrews it says, we have a high priest who can sympathize with everything we're going through because he's walked it himself. And he ministers through his humanity. And I love this because even when you see him, Jesus is confronted three different times by people saying, why didn't you show up? You could have saved him. Martha was there. Lord, if you would have come, my brother would not have died. Mary, falling at his feet, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. The people standing around Jesus, could he who opened the eyes of the blind not have kept this man from dying? In their pain, there's accusations flying at Jesus. You could have done something. You could have stopped it. You could have prevented it. And never once does Jesus rebuke them for that. Never once does he say, how dare you question me? I'm God and you're not. Never. He ministers to each one. To Martha, he shares truth. I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will live. To Mary, he doesn't even say anything. He cries with her. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't instruct her. He shares in her pain. To the crowd, well, he raises them from the dead. But never once does he get in their face and rebuke them for questioning him or being angry at him. He loves them through that entire process. He ministers through his humanity. So what makes our God different from all the other gods? No other God has walked where you've walked. Jesus has, and he does. In whatever valleys of the shadow of death we might face, any of the sufferings, any of the times when life falls apart, we don't have a God who's way up there who doesn't know what we're going through. We have a God who's with us every step of the way. But of course, the reason why Jesus allowed Lazarus to die and brought Lazarus back was ultimately for this, to demonstrate that Jesus has power over death. And I love picking this apart because check it out. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Why? Really, why? You're about to bring a guy back from the dead. Levitating a rock out of the way would be pretty small potatoes by comparison. Why tell somebody else, take the stone away? You know, I don't care how cool that is. When the person comes out who's dead, that gets my attention. And as I've looked into this and read other scholars and listened to other pastors, we all tend to kind of agree with this one thing. Stone moving, that's something I can do as a human being. Everyone in here, we can move the stones. Amen? Get enough guys, enough sticks, enough, you know, whoosh, a little elbow grease, that stone will move. I can move the stone. Stone moving, my job. Life-giving, that's God. There's absolutely nothing I can do to give life to anyone. That's God's job. So God asks us to do what he's called us to do and equipped us to do. And he is sort of funny this way, where he wants to do the stuff that only he can do. Jesus Christ wants to give us life. And you even see that with Lazarus. Lazarus, come out! Really? Why not just materialize him on the other side of the grave? It's a miracle. Why not? Same reason. Lazarus could walk himself out. Lazarus could not give himself life. Jesus calls us to use our gifts and abilities to do what he has called us to do. But he alone has the power to give life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you that you are the God who gives life. We thank you that you are the God who recreates us. We thank you that you're the God who demonstrates how you are holy, how you are God, and yet at the same time, you are one of us. Lord, we thank you that you ministered to us through your humanity. Father, we thank you that you are God himself with infinite knowledge. We thank you that you have the power to conquer sin and death and hell. We thank you that that battle is already won. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that when our lives need it the most, you're there and we can depend on you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. My friends, our God has the power to give new life. For all of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have experienced that. We've had a heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. And that same power that brought Lazarus from the grave, the same power that brought Jesus from the grave, is the same power that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives to take us from where we are and to make us who God would have us to be. His dearly loved sons, his dearly loved daughters that will spend eternity with him. Would you please stand as we just worship and celebrate how God's power transforms our lives?
I can see waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of gold surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power lives in us.
Father, for that same power that rose you from the grave, that it dwells inside us, Father God. Lord, this morning we glorify you in this place because you are worthy to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm a friend of God, amen? Because of that same power that makes us his friends. Amen? How many of you can say that you are a friend of God this morning? Amen? Thank you, Jesus.
Who am I that you are mine or love me? That you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me?
Questions. If there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, I'll be right up here up front. Love to answer any questions and pray with you if there's a need. When you guys get downstairs, do me a favor. Grab a seat first, please. But right now, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace.